Lord, just help us this morning. Come, fill our hearts with your word. Lord, speak to us. But Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just rest with us, but it would be overflowing from us, out into the world, out into our community. As we think about that this morning, as we think about being the salt of the earth, Lord, just make this real, make this live for us, I pray. Amen. One of the things to emerge from our recent morning together as a leadership, we went away about a fortnight ago, just for the morning to pray to seek God's will together. And one of the things that emerged from that was that it's not only about receiving teaching, not only about having fellowship together, but having a greater impact on the lives of others around us, having a greater impact on our community. I just want to start with this illustration of the seas in Israel. Water flows into the sea at the top, the Sea of Galilee. We've heard lots of stories about Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. What people doing a lot on Galilee? Fishing. Yeah. Right? Because it's healthy, isn't it? It's a healthy lake and there are plenty of fish. It's a thriving lake as the water flows into it. But the water comes out of Galilee and it flows down through the River Jordan into the Dead Sea. Now you'd think, oh, the Dead Sea, that looks a good lake. It's much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. Surely it would be really profitable and useful. But it's a Dead Sea. Why is it dead? It's full of salt. Why is it full of salt? It's not life-giving. You're right. Nothing flows out of it. Okay? It's receiving at the top end, but it's evaporating in the basin of that lake. And so the water's evaporating and leaving large concentrations of salt. Okay? So much so that you can go and lie on what water there is, unaided, and float on the salt. People go and do that. And I believe that this is a picture of what our lives can be like as Christians. I believe it explains why many Christians are unfruitful or we're lacking in a spiritual vitality. It's because we're not giving out as we should. You see, it's possible to attend services or conferences, to listen to plenty of podcasts, to study the scriptures on your own, to continually take the word in as it's preached Sunday by Sunday, and yet remain lifeless and unproductive in our Christian lives. Why? Because as Christians, we must not only take in what we can, but it must be overflowing out to others, to the service of others. I suppose in lockdown, through online services, we were still receiving. We were hopefully still being fed somewhat. And perhaps some of you quite liked that idea, you know, of rolling out of bed, having a cup of coffee and switching on the telly. And it might have seemed easier that way. But we had little or no opportunity, did we, to be really an influence on the outside, to give out. And I think that's the danger, is that we stagnate. But if we continue to be like that, it will actually kill off the life of the church. Surely a healthy church is one that receives in at one end, but reaches out at the other end. And that's why I'm really encouraged that a group of you have got together and say, Messy Church must start again in the autumn. We must get back out and reach that community. Now, Messy Church isn't everything, because it's down to each one of us in all kinds of areas, isn't it? To be reaching out to the people that we come into contact with. Now, I've got to say, for me as a minister, it can be the other way round, okay? That for me, most weeks, it's continually giving out and giving out and giving out and giving out. And I'll tell you why I'm looking forward to my rest. But I also need to be fed. I need a source into my heart and life, or I become stagnant and dry, and consequently you probably do too. You know, it was so nice last Sunday night to go along to Colchester Road to join the other churches and to sit and to listen to someone and to be fed myself. And that's why for me conferences are so important, whether it's a one-day conference or a week's conference, is that I need to go and be fed, so that I can come back refreshed and pour out to you. And I suppose in some senses all of that's been a bit lacking in the last couple of years. Shortly after the Beatitudes that we've been looking at in Matthew 5, we read this. You are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer any good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. I'm not going to get onto the light of the world, because that's a whole new ball game. But well, it's the same thing, but in a different illustration. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I felt drawn to this subject of salt. Last week, I gave you a joke about a sheepdog. Do you remember it? I thought I might start with another this morning, but then I thought, nah. Think about it. go see a scientist if you didn't get the joke. Jesus is teaching his disciples that we must have a positive influence on those around him. So to get his point across, he compares us as his followers to salt. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? He or she is the salt of the earth. That person is the salt of the earth. It's still a phrase in our language to describe someone who has a positive influence on the people around them, who perhaps do a lot to help others out. Perhaps through random acts of kindness, you kind of go, oh, they really are the salt of the earth, that person. And I think it comes from this. So what did Jesus mean for us to be the salt of the earth? Well, I'm going to very quickly run through seven lessons on salt here. Firstly, salt. We've already looked at it as a flavour with the children, but salt as a preservative. In the days before fridges and freezers, salt was used, yes, to flavour, but also as a conserving agent, because salt, actually, if you put it on meat and stuff, prevents bacteria growing, at least quickly. And as such, salt was highly valued as a commodity. Gathering salt from the Dead Sea was a major economic enterprise. And interestingly, there is still a salt factory at the Dead Sea, where they gather salt and other minerals. According to Wikipedia, it's called the Dead Sea Works. That's a really inspiring name, isn't it? And it is the fourth largest producer in the world of things like potash, magnesium chloride, industrial salts, de-icers, bath salts, table salts, and raw materials for the cosmetic industry. It has customers in over 60 countries around the world. So here's a bit more of the purified salt coming out of that wort. Once, when we were living in Scotland, I went one weekend to a Bible college, a town called Motherwell near Glasgow. And we were allocated rooms of the students who were normally at the college who were away during a holiday break. I remember entering my allocated room to be greeted by a flag. This flag. But also by an incredibly pungent smell. I searched the room high and low, trying to find the source of the smell. I couldn't find it. Then I saw a piece of string tied to the handle of the inside of the window, and my curiosity got the better of me, and I started to reel the string in through the window, and on the end of it was dried fish. Salted fish. Okay. Anyone know where that flag is from?
Iceland.
No? It's the Faroe Islands. Okay. So this student had come from the Faroe Islands and obviously liked their little bit of salted fish. So they had it hanging out their window on a piece of string. I'm just glad it wasn't the other delicacy from the Faroe Islands, which is fermented sheep heads. But they were using that salt, weren't they, as a preservative. They could hang that piece of fish out there for, I don't know, out there in all weather conditions, but they just had that fish preserved by salt. Second lesson about salt. Salt as pay. Salt was such a highly valued commodity that in some places it was issued to soldiers as part of their pay in these sort of blocks. Like in this, up in the top right, you can see there's a kind of block of salt. And so that salt was easily traded for other things. So there's another phrase that has crept into our language, he's worth his salt. You heard that? He's worth his salt. And in fact, the very word salary finds its origin in salt. You're getting your salary is to get your, to be paid in salt. So it was such a valuable commodity. Thirdly, salt for purity. Salt was used as a symbol of purity. When the Jews brought sacrifices to God, they were required to use salt as, I suppose, a preservative within that sacrifice. In Leviticus, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and salt all your offerings. Then salt was used in relationships, okay? Salt was offered as a token of peace to signify a welcome to someone and hospitality. Now back in the 1970s, there were some treaties between the Soviet Union and the USA, we could do some of those now, and they were called the SALT treaties. Now I know that that meant the Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty. But I think it's fascinating that they were called the SALT Treaty. treaty, because salt was used to ratify an agreement between people. Salt was so significant in the society that Jesus lived in. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, you need to be salt. You need to be that agent for good amongst those around you. You need to be people who bring the essence of purity and preservation into society. You are to be God's agent for good in the world in which you live. But even that isn't the end of the teaching about salt. If we turn to Mark chapter 9, we read this. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? That's similar to what we read in Matthew. They said that they took that salt, and if it wasn't salty, they threw it on the ground and trampled on it. Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Everyone will be salted by fire. Jesus is warning his disciples to expect a time of testing of their faith. A time that would separate those who were true believers from those who really weren't committed. The trial would purify their hearts. It would destroy what was bad, and it would bring out what was good. It would be that time of trial, if you like, a refining process of them. I suppose we could say that through COVID, it was a time for us of purifying and testing. Talking with other church leaders, many are now reporting how COVID has in fact sifted their congregations. People who attended sporadically before COVID have often not returned at all. And surely for all of us, it has caused us to pause to reevaluate what we're doing in our churches, and also, hopefully, what our priorities are in life. And actually, whilst we might not have enjoyed it, such a test is a good thing for us, because it purifies us. Later, this teaching of Jesus would have particular significance, wouldn't it, for those early Christians who suffered at the hands of the Roman emperors. Nero used Christians as victims in the Colosseum and even as human torches to light up his garden. So we have testings that come. We are salted sometimes by fire. Peter describes it like this in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Look what you've got coming. Look what you've got to look forward to. But then it continues. In this, all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You've got a wonderful future ahead of you, folks, but at the moment, there are times, aren't there, of purifying, of testing by fire. There are times where God has to hone us, to make us more like Jesus. We're not yet in that glory. The next lesson is about salt that has lost its saltiness. And Matthew says of that, that this salt is only fit to be thrown on the floor, to be trampled on. The salt that we have on our tables is very refined, isn't it? But the problem in Jesus' day was that there was a lot of salt about that was impure, that was ineffective. That the salt that came from the Dead Sea was not always pure. It could be mixed with other minerals, as it still is today. We talked about some of those minerals that are there. But it could be mixed to such an extent that it lost its taste. It failed to preserve things as it should. Such poor quality salt, when it was discovered, wasn't just thrown away, it was thrown down on the pavement when it rained to stop people slipping on the pavement, okay? And we do a similar thing, don't we, in the winter with rock salt. We throw salt down on the pavement to deal with the ice. Not unless you're desperate, you don't go and take your expensive refined table salt, do you? And put that on your, maybe you do if you haven't got any rock salt, better than nothing. But it's expensive, isn't it, to put that refined precious salt down on the floor. You go if you can and get a bag of that rock salt, that cheaper salt to put down on the pavements. The challenge here is not to become so ineffective in serving Christ that we're only salt fit for throwing on the floor. Instead of having that deep influence on people for the honour of God, are we refined salt? Do you realise that people are constantly judging God and judging Christianity about through what they see in us? Through our conduct, to see whether our conduct matches the truth that we say we proclaim. And so the challenge is, have we lost our saltiness? And the final thing I want to draw your attention to is, what's your salt intake? The doctor would be saying, amen. We're often being told, aren't we, actually, to watch our salt intake in a negative sense. That there's enough salt in our food without having to add more alongside the pepper or whatever we have on our table. I know, you know, some people say they don't even have salt and pepper on the table. But spiritually, Jesus says, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. We need to be salty Christians. We need to constantly examine our hearts and encourage each other to have that purity about our lives, that we can have a deep influence in our society and in our community around us. To be salty in that context is to surely be more like Jesus. He was pretty salty, wasn't he? Wherever he went, Jesus, he provoked a reaction, positive or negative. If within a church fellowship there's nothing but quarrelling and infighting and criticism, how are we hoping to win others for Christ? We need to be at peace with each other as we strive to be more like Christ. We can't, in that sense, get salty enough, can we? And it's so easy to lose our saltiness, to become ineffective. Who are we influencing with this salt? Well, we're influencing our children, aren't we? And people are at the back being salt into the lives of the children that are here this morning, seeking to give them preservation in a sinful society, to give them the answers to deal with that. We can be salt in our marriages. We can be salt within our churches. But we also need to let it flow out, don't we? To be salt in our community around Stoke Green, but also salt amongst your neighbours, your work colleagues. The final verse I want to bring out as we close is from Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And here we close. Lord, let us be salt. Let us be agents for good in our society. Yes, in our church, that we may be at peace with each other. Yes, in the lives of the children that you've granted amongst us. Yes, Lord, in our workplaces, with our neighbours. Yes, Lord, in this community around Stoke Green, as we seek to reach out. Lord, we seek to be fed week by week, but we need that channel of your grace to flow out from us to others, because this is how we live. Amen.